Well, I just got promoted again. My voice doesn't carry, so if you can't hear me, raise up your hand or something. Oh, he's going to hook me up here. My wife's glad that it doesn't carry. Where do you want this at? On the tie?
What's your voice coming?
Can you hear me? I went out to Branson this year, and I didn't get any assignments, and I sent an email to the pastor out there, and I said, I'm an elder in the church, and you didn't put me in for anointing or anything. He said, well, when you get there, tell the guy that's ahead of anointing. And when I got there, I told him, and they said, no, all the jobs are full. And he said, but I'll put you down if somebody is sick and can't come in, that you can fill in for him. And I said, okay. And Joe Dobson, who was the one running the feast out there, didn't even know I was a minister. So I got demoted. And I just got remoted. So, but I don't know how that happened, but usually they know and then they send you emails and so forth. But this was the first feast I had nothing to do except walk up and down hills. I don't know if you've ever been to Branson, but it is a wonderful feast site. And I've been there for years because I went there because with my wife, you could actually, years ago, go to Branson. I could go to services in the morning, come home. We could go out and eat. We could go shopping. We could go out and eat dinner again, see a show, and go home and never see one of you. And where that's, you don't think that's not an advantage. All you people know how to do is talk religion. And you get around my wife, you don't want to be talking religion all the time. So, I mean, it was nice. That it was a wonderful feast site if your wife's not in the church. She couldn't make it, though, because she has two new knees and fibromyalgia. And if I hit a railroad too hard, her body aches, hurts. So she has a lot of problems besides me. So she doesn't, and of course she doesn't understand it, but she went with the feast with me for a long time. Now, during the Holy Days, I always get out an old correspondence course on that particular Holy Day and read it. I always learn something new or something more vivid. This year, I noticed the next lesson was, the title is, You Can Make It. So I'll finish up his sermonette and tell you how you can make it. God tells us in His Word that we can overcome and make it into His kingdom, and He tells us how. In this article, it says, God has given us priceless knowledge of God's purpose of mankind and has revealed it to us. The most astounding truth that has been revealed to us during all these, I think that's lesson 32, all of these correspondence courses, that God is reproducing Himself. Now, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning is God. Now, that word God is Elohim, and it's a plural noun. And then in Genesis 1:26, He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So the God is a plural noun, like family and so forth. But the word Elohim is dual, and it shows you how accurate the Bible is. If it said Elohim, it would be dual, and nobody else could get in that family. But if it said Elohim, it's plural, two's there now, and He is going to have more and more come into that family. So it shows you God uses certain words at certain times, and it really fits what He means. He is developing His godly character in us, so we can be born again as an immortal spirit in the universe ruling family of God. Now, does that's what, let me get these papers down here. Let's look and see if the New Testament says the same thing. The reason I move these glasses of water around is anybody eats with me doesn't want to sit near me if there's a cup of coffee around. Because I have a habit of baptizing them with a cup of coffee that I knock over. So let's go to Philippians 3:20 and see if it says in the New Testament that God is reproducing himself. Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we look for Christ, what's going to happen? "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." You're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. And this is, God is reproducing himself. Turn to 1 John and see if he says that anymore. 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." See, God has a family. He's reproducing himself. We are called now the sons of God. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now, God looks at us as sons of God. We have his Holy Spirit, and we're coming. And we're overcoming. "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And you have to want to keep your mind on that. Now, I never did quote the third verse very much, but I do a lot anymore. "And every man that has this hope," when you have this hope that this vile body is going to be changed like to his glorious body, when you have this hope that when he appears you're going to be like him, purifies himself. So when you have that hope in your mind that you're going to make more effort not to sin, you're going to try and overcome all your problems, and you purify yourself, because if you have that hope in your mind. Now, also in this correspondence, of course, it says, "We have also come to understand the meaning of world events, also future events before they happen." Well, how do we know that this is God's church? Well, prophecy tells you it is, and I noticed in the song, prophecy won't save you. You know, love and surrendering to God's will is what will end up saving you. But prophecy won't do it. But turn to Isaiah 41. And in verse 21, "Produce your cause, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." Now in the NIV, and starting in verse 22, it says, "Bring in your idols, show us what you have foretold to happen, and let's see if it came to pass." Then it also goes on, it says, "Or declare us things to come." Then it says, "Show us the future things to happen, that we may know that you are God's." So we know that to prove who God's ministers is, God says he will show the future things to happen. And as we go through the Bible correspondence course and been in the church, we know of world events that's happening today. But we want to, and what about the future events? We prove it's God's church. In 1946, Germany was laying in ashes. And Mr. Armstrong said on a tape that I heard in 1968 when I came into the church, that Germany would rise to lead a 10-nation European empire. Now, then Germany did rise, and Russia owned half of, owned Eastern Europe, and Russia owned half of Germany. And Mr. Armstrong said in 1952, Russia may give East Germany back to the Germans and will be forced to relinquish her control over Hungary, Czechoslovakia, and parts of Austria to complete the 10 nations. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. The wall came down in 1989. So in Isaiah 41, it says, you want to know who God's ministers are, ask him to tell you what happened, or is going to happen, then look and see if it happened. Here Mr. Armstrong told what was going to happen, and it did happen. Then also it says, tell us what's going to happen in the future, and let's see if we can watch and see what's happening. Now, I've covered this one once before, but a lot of people still never heard of it. It's called the two-speed Europe. See, Europe now has 27 nations to go together, but we know there's only supposed to be 10. But these 27 nations don't get along too well together. So, the concept of a two-speed Europe is back in the news again. Joseph Muscat, the Prime Minister of Malta and current EU President, revived the call of a two-speed Europe where nations ready to move forward with others can do so. But I want to tell you ahead of time before I finish this, Mr. Armstrong foretold when the 10 nations went together, the Pope would have to unite them. And of course, there's scripture and Bible that tells you that, but I don't want to go through that. It's just the fact that Mr. Armstrong told you the Pope would be the one that would unite these 10 nations. And we're waiting to see how that happens. And here's how it happens. At the same time that he wanted this two-speed Europe to go together, and by the way, Germany, Italy, France, and Malta are four nations that left the 27 nations to start making Europe grow faster. He called it for a greater involvement from the Roman Catholic Pope in determining the future of Europe. He said, you guys aren't progressing enough. We want to start a two-speed Europe, and there's four nations in it. But he said, the head of the European Union said, but we want the Pope to tell you how to unite it. Now, once the Pope gets that done, some of these nations that's 24 left over there, they see the Pope's doing it, and the stronger Catholic ones will want to join him. Mr. Muscat noted that the Pope's insight will be extremely important for Europe's future. He is the ultimate world leader who has the skills and the vision to bring this about so he can unite this 10-nation European empire. He didn't say 10 there. As confidence in the EU waves at home, in other words, people are losing confidence in Europe, and abroad, EU leaders are looking to the Roman Catholic Pope to provide things other politicians missed or cannot provide. Divine intervention, this is from the EU. EU leaders turn to the Pope over plans to revive this struggling bloc. Then it says the Bible that says that there will be a strong leader, and I told you that. Now, this was written on March the 3rd, 2017. Now, remember, Mr. Armstrong, the Bible tells you, tell us what's going to happen now, and then let me watch. You already told me what was going to happen, and I seen it did. Now I'm going to watch and see if it does happen. This year, a two-speed Europe started, and the president of the EU told them, you have to get the Pope to be the one that unites you to tell you how to do it. Now, on September the 15th of this year, the French president announced that he will soon take a proposal to reform the EU after Britain leaves, and he planned he will reveal after the September German elections. So that's now. Now, he recently met with prime ministers of Luxembourg and Belgium, and the three leaders, who are all under 45 years of age, are French-speaking and hold liberal views, said that they wanted to create a coalition, all three of these together, of the willing to reform the EU. Now, Macron, I think that's the way he pronounced his name, France, went to illustrate how the concept of a two-speed Europe is already in functioning in Europe. So here, we go back in March, the EU started a two-speed Europe, and he wants the Pope to lead it. And then we go along in September, and the Pope, the President of France, is asking two more nations to become a part of it. And when we see 10 nations go together, we know that, well, we're right now. Are we living in the last days? Out at the feast, one minister said that, something that I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many people think we're living in the last days, because you'd all raise your hands. I'm not sure we all would, but I know I would, because I see things happening. There's this two-speed Europe. Europe starting to unite. Mr. Armstrong always said there would be 10 nations. God revealed this knowledge to him, and mainly from Daniel 2, when they had the statue, and then to be 10 nations that would fight Christ. So when you see these 10 nations that go together, you know Christ is coming. So they're going to fight Christ. Now, what are we going to do from now to then? Well, we better give this body as a living sacrifice, and I'm going to give you a lot of things that we can do and should be doing. Now, we also have learned in this Bible correspondence courses that I had taken at that time, which was in Lesson 32, about such traditional doctrinal questions as heaven and hell. When I came into church, I thought you went to heaven when you died. And then, of course, you thought you'd burn in hell. I heard an interesting thing at the feast. This minister said that he had a real good friend of his who wasn't in the church, and he believed that you were going to go to heaven when you die. And when he got sick and was getting ready to die, he told the minister in the church, he said, "I still believe that there's a heaven. But he said, if I'm wrong, you got me covered." He could see he wasn't going to lose out either way, because he knew that he would have him covered. We learned about the new doctrine of what salvation is, law and grace, about the great tribulation, the rapture is not true, the resurrection, Christ's second coming, and the millennium. The world are confused on all of these subjects. They do not know what the Bible really says. Now, isn't that amazing that we understand them? And I'll show you in a little bit why you understand them. This is priceless knowledge, it said in this. God's truth is like finding a gold mine. It seems so logical, though, when you understand it. Now, as I read the Bible now, and I wonder, why couldn't I see that? And why doesn't the Protestant see it? When I didn't. I was went to church from the time I was about 19 or 20. I taught Sunday school. In 1935, God began to call me. And then I was talking to a person one day, and I said, "David didn't ascend into heaven." And she said, "That's what it says." So she began to believe the Bible. You have to think the Bible is right. And it's like a gold mine. Now turn to Matthew 13:44. Now, Jesus was talking to them in parables, and this is a parable. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. That which a man found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." In verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, whom when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, God isn't telling us to sell everything. He just wants us to really give this body as a living sacrifice. He really wants you to see how important it is. God is stressing how important the knowledge about the kingdom of God should be to us. Now, I think the Protestant religion believes the kingdom of God is in your heart. But we just come back in the feast for the kingdom of God, what, 8 days that we had to telling us what the kingdom of God was about. And we had really, really good sermons. So God is stressing how important this knowledge of the kingdom of God should be to us and how much we should desire it, especially the sermons we just heard at the Feast of Tabernacles about the kingdom of God. I think he mentioned how many sermonettes and how many sermons that you heard about the kingdom of God for 8 days that you heard about it. So we should really see, it should be in our hearts and minds right now that the most important thing that should be on our mind is the kingdom of God. The world will be at peace, and we're going to help bring it to pass. Now get that. We are going to help bring this. You wonder what we're going to do? It doesn't look like it's going to be too long. I'm going to help Jesus Christ bring this world to peace. But I got a little bit of overcoming to do. Oh, by the way, this song leader here doesn't have to repent because he made a mistake. Here, sins you do. Errors, we don't. I make a lot of errors, but I want to change them and improve on them. But but my wife keeps me informed on most of my errors. Now, look at verse 51. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things that I say unto you?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Now turn back to verse 10. See, now from verse 10, all here is parables about the kingdom of God. How important did God think it was? I mean, all of these parables about the kingdom of God. And in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest you in them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." The world does not understand. They think the kingdom of God is within you. And we understand it's Christ coming, setting up the kingdom of God, his feet land on Mount Olivet and brings the world to peace. And we're going to be with him. And that's what we're going to be doing if we overcome until the end, until Christ comes. So these mysteries also, this verse alone shows you that God is not trying to save the world now. So we are not supposed to try and convert anybody. And I gave my short sermon to a person that all of you know, but I'm not going to mention his name. He attends our church now and then. He talks to his wife. It's the only person he's got to talk to, and he tells them everything he knows about the Church of God. And I gave him my sermon, "Shut up." You know, I did not shut up. But most of you know, my wife and I separated for 10 months. And then she finally said, "Well, he's better than nothing." So, but she really wanted me back. I went back. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. But God isn't calling everybody now. No matter how plain this Bible is, don't matter in the parables here, it's given to you to see the kingdom of God. We want everybody else to see the kingdom of God. But we will in time, but not now. Now, what do we have to do to know that we will make it into the kingdom of God? Turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith." He says, you have to examine yourself. "Prove your own self. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate." Now, the word reprobate means you avoid a good judgment. If we don't have God leading us and we don't have the mind of God, we're not reading the Bible, we're not going to make the right decisions. Now, but also notice it says that Jesus Christ is in you. Now, turn to, hold your place there because we're going to be back. Turn to John, let's see, 15. and look at verse 16. Now, Mr. Armstrong always quoted John 6:44. You can't come to Christ unless God draws you. You know, you can't do that. You didn't find God. But here, Jesus is saying, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And if you look at the beginning of 15, verse 51, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, is the same that bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the purpose, what's Christ doing now? Sitting on the right hand of God, waiting on you and I to call and ask for his help, and he can fight our battles for us. Now, this particular, I quote this more than John 6:44, because in my prayers, I close a lot of them saying, God, you chose me, and I can't do it. I can't do it without you. And he does answer my prayers when I call on him and want him to help me solve my problems and so forth. Because without Jesus Christ, we are nothing, and we can't do anything. What do we do then? Well, let's go to Romans 12:1. It'll tell you one of the things that the sermon at management, what are we going to do from here on? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And God said it's reasonable if you surrender to him. And here in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. So don't let the world, and we're going to see a little bit later, the world is one of the things that can pull us away. Be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to be reading the Bible. Know what it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we should be doing between now and the time that Christ returns, is proving that that God is, that Christ is in us. Let me see something else here. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15, verse 5. In verse 7, it says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, that we should appear approved, but that you should go do what is honest. Now, one of the first things that it does in we have to do is have the truth, and the Word of God is the truth. So over and over, we have to continue to have the Word of God, to surrender to His will and live by His Word. And, of course, when you do, you'll find out when it's always hard to do. When I first found out you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, a minister would come and we at Freeman's house, and he'd call me, and well, he'd come to my house and talk to me first. About 3 months later, he'd come and said, are you keeping the Sabbath yet? And I said, no. And he'd come 3 months later and said, are you keeping the Sabbath yet? And I said, no. And that went on until a year. And then Lowell said, well, he found out you keep the Sabbath, he just kept it. He didn't have to close a business. And everybody told me it was business suicide. And in fact, I was at a convention one time, and this guy said, what is your big goal? And I said, well, right now we're grossing $800,000 a year, and I'd like to hit $1 million. He got his calculator out and open on the Sabbath, and you can do it. I said, no, that's not part of the plan. But I still did. God still blessed me, and He's always blessed me in many of these ways. So we have to learn to, it says, do not, verse 7, do no evil, do that which is honest. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And what is the truth? God's word in John 17:7 says that His word is the truth. So if you want to be honest and speak the truth, you got to know the Bible. You got to know what it says. And at work, I tease people different times. I said, you're justifying is what you're doing. When they do something, it's never their fault. We can have something damaged and nobody working for me does it. So I have them little, what do they call those little guys that run around and you don't see them there? They do it. But it's hard to admit the truth. It's hard to admit you're wrong. Mr. Armstrong always said one of the hardest things there is to admit you're wrong. But and God tested him on that on the day of Pentecost. Verse 9, it says, we wish for your perfection. Verse 11, and we're in 2 Corinthians 13. Be perfect. 13, 11, verse 11. Brethren, be perfect and be of good comfort. Be of one mind. See, if we're all reading this Bible, we should all finally be of one mind and agree on what the Bible says and live by the Word of God, know what the truth is. But we have one mind and live in peace, and that the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, in Matthew 5:28, we don't turn there, I'll just quote it. God says, be you perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we don't become perfect completely. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, you start to overcome. He reveals what you're doing wrong, and you grow in faith, and you grow in the character of God. And this Bible study that I have, and we talk, I mentioned it many times. I said, God, show me my sins, one at a time. And when I get over that one, well, show me the next one. So all of us have to grow, and we don't want them all unloaded on us all at once. To be shadowy now, to be sure we're going to make it. We have to prove, it says, examine ourselves. That's what it tells you to do in verse 5. Know that Christ is in you. But how do we do that? Well, it's by comparing our life and our thoughts and our words and actions with God's word. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read verse 3, just want to get down to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, carnal means you don't have the Holy Spirit. You've got to have that Holy Spirit. But here's what the main thing is, verse 5. I quoted that because I'm going to refer to it later. Casting down imaginations, in my margin it says reasonings. Casting down your reasonings and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How are we doing? Every thought, you know. But I also know that sometimes when I have wrong thoughts, if you're thinking them wrong, I end up dreaming about them. So I quit trying to think about it, but I call on God. He's sitting on the right hand. Jesus sitting on the right hand. Help me to not think about it. And when I don't think about it, and he helps me get it off my mind, I don't dream about it. But you got to bring every thought into obedience. You can't ever have a wrong thought. You can't ever get mad or get upset or something. But you have to overcome. And Christ will help you overcome. We have to bring every thought into obedience to God. Now, do these verses sound like all we have to do is believe? That's what the Protestant church teaches, and I was in it from the time I went to church, from about 19 to 35 years old. As I say, I taught Sunday school. But I read all these verses, but I didn't see what they really said. These verses sound like all we have to do is believe. Believing is the starting point. But the biggest thing we have to believe in is this book is right. People comment, why did God call me? And I've come to, this is my own conclusion, I've come to the reason that God has called us is we believe that the book is right. Again, I had a person once tell me that she didn't find a Protestant minister that thought the book was right. And then she ran into me, wanted to know if I thought the book was right. And I said, yes. And then I would quote verses, and we believe what the book says. You have to believe the book is right. God isn't going to call you if you don't believe the book is right. Because you're not going to obey it. So I would venture to say that everybody sitting here believes the book is right. And now, the way I come to that knowledge, I had a neighbor of mine that said she knew God existed because God created the universe. And I thought, that's a big job. I said, now if he can do that, it shouldn't be too hard to keep this book right. And that's where I started believing that the book was right. Because if you can create this whole universe mathematically perfect, this book shouldn't be hard to be kept. So it is kept right. And I know from everything you wanted. I follow Mr. Armstrong. He said, don't believe him. Believe the book. And a lot of people must not have believed the book. You know, my son's not in the church. He was. My daughter-in-law was raised in the church. Her dad was a minister in Indianapolis church. And they all keep Christmas and Easter and everything else. You have to keep reading, keep knowing, keep learning and growing, and go out to the feast and hear all the wonderful things that we're going to be involved in. Now, I used to think, well, we're surrendered to God. We also need God's Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8. And look at verse 4. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, you can keep the letter of the law, but keeping the spirit of the law is a lot harder thing to do, and you have to have God's Holy Spirit to do that. Now, in verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that's without the Spirit, is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, see, I knew these verses, but you still want to convert your wife. You know, you want her to go to church with you, you want her to go to the feast with you, and sometimes we try and convert more people. But that verse says they can't understand. Verse 9, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I'm sure from what she does, and I know a lot of people that really live a good life. You can't live by the letter of the law. The Old Testament had to live by the letter of the law. But we got to have that spirit to live by the spirit of the law. And that's a little tougher to do. Now, at one time, I used to believe I had to have the Holy Spirit before I could understand scriptures. And I didn't get the Holy Spirit until I was baptized. So I was having this struggle with myself. Well, how can I understand that I'm not baptized? Then God revealed Luke 24 to me. And it's really Luke 24. Verse 44 and verse 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, when I was in the Protestant church, they did away with the Old Testament. Here it says, "Well, I spoke to you while I was with you, that you and all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses, and written in the prophets, and written in the Psalms concerning Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is all through the Old Testament. But look at verse 45. "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." So God opened your eyes before you had the Holy Spirit, and not you couldn't understand it. If you are understanding and you do not have the Holy Spirit and you're not baptized yet, if you are understanding, God is opening your eyes so you will understand the Scripture. Now turn to John 14:17. Let's see if I can find it here. Look at verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not." See, the world doesn't worship the same Jesus you do. The only sign that Jesus gave that he'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Not Friday to Sunday. 3 days and three nights. "But the world sees him not, neither knows him. But we know him, for it dwelleth with you, and it shall be in you." So then I finally could talk to people that, you know, understood, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit dwelling with you, and then later on when you're baptized, it will be in you. But when it's in you, it's helpful. It's more easier to overcome all your problems. Otherwise, you're trying to overcome them by your own human nature, and that will not happen. Now, God has to open your eyes to the truth. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit, it does not take away our free moral agents. It doesn't force us to do anything. It leads us in the direction of God's truth and gives us the spiritual strength to do His will. You know, even Satan can't make you do what he wants you to do. He just sends out those spiritual waves in your mind and they come into your thoughts. But the Holy Spirit, it will help you and understand and lead you, but it doesn't force you to do it. You can quench the Spirit. But the more and more, I guess in a sense, I'm always proving God exists. I mean, from different things I do. Even when I give sermons, I go through these. I probably gave this other before on Germany and on the two-speed Europe. And I'm looking for more nations to go in that two-speed Europe, and those 10 nations go together. I'm looking for Christ to come. But I need His help. In Matthew 6:33, you don't have to turn there. What are we supposed to do? Seek first His kingdom. You know, well, if you don't know what the kingdom is, then all of us here should know. We've been at the feast for 8 days learning about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, what is His righteousness? I'll tell you a little bit what the Psalms is. Psalm 119, I think 127. All of His commandments are righteousness. So we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all of His commandments are righteousness. I want to show you something else. Can we acknowledge Christ being the Lord and yet not enter His kingdom? Turn to Mark 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, "As Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man." Verse 8, "For they laying aside the commandment of God, and yet the Protestants tell you can't keep the Ten Commandments." My wife had a friend of mine invite me to the Baptist church before I came into the church. And I went there. It happened to be at Easter. And the minister said, I took my daughter with me. And she used to believe it, but she doesn't follow it now. And the minister said, I know the Bible says that Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but that's neither here nor there. She elbowed me. I probably still have that bruise where she hit me. Then I went to a Bible study. And then or Sunday school class afterwards, with him, and they said, how many believe in the commandments of God? Well, I was the only guy raised my hand. So I think I was set up for this trap. But he said, well, you're supposed to love the God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Can you do that? Well, my answer was no. And he said, well, see, you can't keep the commandments of God. I'd have better answers now. Because then I didn't have as much knowledge as I have now. But you can. These people can lay aside the commandment of God and they hold the tradition of man. Now, then they was talking about the washing of pots and cups and many other things. But with us, Christmas is a tradition. You can't keep, here it says, you can claim you're worshiping Christ when you keep Christmas. It is a tradition. December the 25th, as all of you know, is a pagan holiday. The ornaments are symbols of pagan worship. God commands us to keep the holy days. And that reminds me, I got a new guy that went to work for me. He really believes in God. He talks about God all the time. And he thinks God sent him to work for us. And I had to drive him to Muncie one day, and he was saying something about what he believed, and I said, well, what about Christmas? And he said, Christmas is pagan. He knew December the 25th wasn't Christ's birthday. And he said, neither is Easter right. And then he said one day, why doesn't the Protestant churches keep the days Christ kept? And I said, well, what day does Christ keep? He keeps the one in the Old Testament. Now, it'll be interesting when I get back, because he knows I went to the Feast of Tabernacles. He knows I kept the Feast of Trumpets. He wants to know, and also I gave him the last good news that I got, and it has in there why the Protestant churches don't keep the holy days. So he never has gave it back to me. And I want to have one, so I borrowed one from Lowell and Sue, and I had to give it back. So now I borrowed one from Freeman. I haven't gave it back yet. But when he starts approaching me, I need that magazine to read it. But it's amazing that God did send him there, in my opinion, because he does not believe in Christmas. He keeps Christmas, and he's even commented about he's thought about not keeping it, because I told him once, I said, well, I don't keep Christmas when he said that. And he said, well, he's thought about not doing that. But he might quit and go to another job, too. It all depends on can he surrender. He believes what, and he hasn't even heard of our church or anybody else that I know of. He just reads the Bible and sees it, and he lives it, and he talks it. And he's talked to Mike. Mike has been there working with him one time. He talks to Mike, and Mike told him, I kept the Sabbath, right? I've never told him I kept the Sabbath. We close on Saturday and Sunday, but I never told him. So now he knows I keep the Sabbath, I keep trumpets, and I keep all the holy days and everything he believes, but isn't doing it. So it'll be interesting to get back Monday and see what he thinks I is it is. He talked about quitting Christmas, yet he smokes. And I'm not going to tell him anything. I've learned to, I think, shut up. In fact, I don't say anything to him. He's the one that brought it all up. He brought up that Christmas was wrong, and I said, well, I don't keep it anyway. And he brought up Easter was wrong, and why we keep these holy days. So he's got to ask me the questions. I have found out in my life, only two people that I know came in to the church on account of me. One of them was my wife's cousin, and her dad had died. And we used to go see him once a month down in Bloomington. And I went down there, and I can't imagine me doing this thing. I went down there with the literature that I had, and I didn't say anything. But when I got ready to leave, She brought it up. She thought he went to hell. So I showed her all the scriptures that he didn't go to hell. And she was, well, he didn't go to the hell she was talking about. He might have went to the hell that I was talking about, the grave, but he didn't go to hell. So as she told me later on that she really got aggravated at me because I would give her a little information and then I wouldn't say anything else. And she had to pump it out of me. Now, can you imagine that? Pump it out of me? When I was trying to convert my wife all the time, I didn't learn to shut up, but at that time I did. And the other person also thought the Bible was right, and she couldn't find anybody that, any minister, that Protestant minister, that thought the Bible was right. So, there are three enemies we have to fight. The deadly enemy. One of them is human nature. The other one is our sinful society. And the other one is Satan. Each tends to discourage us from overcoming sin and developing the character of God. Now, human nature is really Satan's nature because he has been programming man ever since Adam and Eve. And we have Satan's nature. But God tells us how to continue to defeat them. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, I read to you earlier, and that's why. It's a war that we have to fight. But the spiritual warfare, turn to Ephesians. And here's some of the other things that have to be done till Christ comes that we will have to be involved in and how we're going to do it. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, which is Satan, because of the spiritual wickedness in high places. So, and then look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, we have to put on this armor of God. Now, most of us has a lot of that armor on, maybe all of it, but in certain places we do not have it like we should. God tells us in Ephesians 6 it's a spiritual armor that we need. Now, can we do this? If we put on the armor of God, what is the first one? Ephesians 6, let's look at 13 and 14. Wherefore, overtake unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have it done to all. The very first one is have your loins girt about with truth. Now and what is truth? I'll find that. John 17:17. Don't turn there. It says, you're sanctified then through the truth. Thy word is truth. So the better we know the Bible, the better we have the mind of God, the better we will make the right decisions. We won't have a reprobate mind making bad judgments. We will make the right judgments. And I have people on my time said their TV was hit by lightning. And I used to repair them, but I couldn't repair one now. But they would come in and said their set was hit by lightning. And then I would tell them it wasn't. And they'd say, well, hey, I've been paying this insurance for all this time, and I want this bill covered by that. And my answer, I finally learned the right answer. I said, well, if I would lie and cheat for you, I would cheat you too, wouldn't I? And they thought about that. Well, yeah, I said, well, you've got a mechanical problem that wasn't caused by lightning. And then, they justify and think it ought to be paid. But it's truth. You have to stick with truth. And sometimes everybody's job is different that causes you more problems. Mine, I guess, is dealing with the public all the time. They like for you to lie to them or lie for them or lie to the insurance company or something. But God's word is truth. Read the Bible. Know what it is. Now, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them the truth. The word sanctify means to make holy. We are supposed to develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character. And that's living by God's word. And if we have the truth and we do that, it makes us holy. Now, if we are continually reading God's Word and letting God's Spirit reveal His truth to us, then Satan won't be able to deceive us, and we will make it into God's kingdom. And I got some notes. I gave this sermon years ago when Obama was there. You remember Obama saying, "Oh, yes, we can"? And then I gave this sermon. That was 09, I think, or I don't remember what. But I got a note here. It says, "Yes, we can." But I said, God said that before Obama ever thought of it. You know. So that note just reminded me of that sermon. And the sermon's never the same. I go through it years later and have to add things and erase things. Now, people come to me and say, "You keep telling us to put on the character of God and develop godly character." Now, that reminds me, a person at Fort Wayne sent me an email. Oh, this has been about a year ago, and said that, "Well, all my sermons used to be about developing God's holy, righteous character, and this year they're really going to work at it." And I don't remember all my sermons being about holy, righteous, perfect character. Of course, Sue and Lo used to go to Fort Wayne, and she said, "Yeah, that's what they was all about." But I was working harder then to develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character. But how do we do that? In this sermon, I'm going to tell you how. It's by putting on the armor of God. God tells us to develop His character. And first we read, reading God's Word is truth. Now, what is the second one? We can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The second one is in verse 14. "And stand therefore, having your loins girt with that." No, that's the first one, with truth. And then the last part of it is the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, in Psalms 119, 172, it says, "All thy commandments are righteousness, not just the ten." All of His commandments are righteousness. Matthew 4:4 says, "Live by every word of God." I think Luke 4:4 says the same thing. We have to live, but we have to grow. We don't have the mind of God. Now, another guy told a joke. He said these four guys wanted to go to this place because there's a lot of beautiful girls there when they was, I think, 40 years old. And 50 years old, they do it every 10 years. They got together and they wanted to go there because the atmosphere was quieter and everything. And so, and I forget what it was, the 60 and 70. But at 80 years, they decided to go back to the same place. He said, because none of them could remember they'd ever been there. And I told him I didn't appreciate his joke. I really did. But they had a different reason to go into that same tavern or bar or whatever it was every 10 years. But when they got 80, they went back because they just didn't, none of them remember being there at the same time. See, that's not in my notes, by the way. That's what I tell you, that different things go on. Now, the second one, breastplate of righteousness. So we have to put on righteousness. God can Ten Commandments. So the breastplate of righteousness is the keeping of God's law, all of them. One of them is lived by every word of God. So we have to keep reading the Bible and studying. Now, the third one is in verse 15. "And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we need to be doing our part in getting out the message of the soon coming kingdom of God to the world. And I don't know how much the offering was, but they commented that the offering that was really generous. So everybody there gave more than they expected to help preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And this is going to happen. And when God preaches it, when we preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world, it's going to be the time that Christ is going to come. So we want to have the gospel of peace. Now, you don't want to have to turn here, but it said this gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God of peace. I'm going to quote you Zechariah 14, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Christ comes and His feet land on Mount Olivet, and the saints are going to come with Him." That's us. We are going to come with Christ. Then, It says Christ will be king over all the earth in verse 9. In verse 11, there'll be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. And in verse 16, all nations shall go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, here it tells you in the Old Testament, when Christ comes, all nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know Christ, same yesterday, same today, same forever. So you're supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament, you're supposed to keep it in the New Testament, and you're supposed to keep it when Christ comes. How did the Koch get that one over so people would quit keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? And we really have to watch, because we can be deceived. You only want to believe what I say when you quote the Bible. Don't believe me. Believe what the Bible said. But they must have wanted out real bad under the Koch. I don't know how many was in the church then, but I kept writing him letters. But he didn't listen to me, telling him, you know, all the different things that he was doing. You, all right, you didn't have to tithe. I think he changed his mind on that one. You should tithe a little bit, you know. But I found out tithing pays off. In my life, I always found out when I tithe, sometimes it wasn't easy to do, but when I did it, before the year was up, I had the money back. God has always intervened in my life. And I have been very, very fortunate. And he's given me a wonderful wife, and which he knew I needed desperately. But when we get along here, verse 15, we're supposed to preach a gospel about the coming kingdom of God. Zechariah 14, they're going even in the millennium, they're going to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians 6:16, above all things, the shield of faith, where we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield of faith. It's not your faith that saves you. You have to believe in God, but it's not the faith that saves you. It's the faith of Jesus. Here's an article that I carry with me even to work. And now and then I have to get it out. You need the faith. You need more than faith in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe this Bible's right. But to be saved, you got to have the faith of Jesus. Now, if it was your faith, it would be works. You would be working up the faith by your own power. So you have to have the faith to believe in God. You have to believe the Bible's right. And then you have to start searching, but you have to have the faith of God to do that. Now turn to Romans 3, because I want to elaborate on this a little bit more, because a lot of you don't maybe not know that as vividly as we should. In verse 22, that the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. So you have to believe, or you wouldn't even be here, you wouldn't be reading the Bible. But the righteousness of God, which by the faith of Jesus. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. And verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Justified means made righteous. But it's by the faith of Jesus. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, by the faith of Jesus, and they believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. So here in one verse, it says, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we that believe in Jesus Christ, you have to have the faith of Christ. And you have to you pray to God to give you more faith and give you more confidence. And well, faith is the confidence of things you want for. You've got to have You got to realize everything comes from God. In John 15, which I say I read, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And you can't do anything without Jesus Christ." So I, as I say, when I get up in my prayers and wanting to overcome, I tell him, "God, you chose me. You said that you would fight my battles for me." And that's what Christ is doing right now. He's sitting on the right-hand throne of God. He's waiting on you. When you ask him in prayer, then he'll fight your battles for you. And you have to have the faith that he'll do it. Now, sometimes I'm a little slow at that, and God works it out before I ask him. But it's the faith of Jesus that's the way you're saved. Now, turn to Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's given to you. You didn't earn that faith. Even that is given to you by God. So when it gets down to it, there isn't a whole lot that we do except surrender and give this body as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service by being transformed out of this world. Now, I'm going to quote you at Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now turn to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Well, and if you read the verses before, you can start in verse 6. Now the works of the flesh are manifested. You ought to read these. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred. Well, how many of you have hatred? You've got to have God to do it. So read the rest of them there. And then the last part of it. They which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So you got to have the mind of God. You got to have the faith of God. It all comes from God. We can't do anything without Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can live by the letter of the law. But if you do get the Holy Spirit, you'll find out that you can live by the spirit of the law. And then you will have a better life and you'll enjoy it better. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, we need the faith of Jesus to quench the fiery darts that Satan is sending out. Now, don't turn there, but John 14:10, it says, "But the Father," Jesus says, "that dwells in me does the works." Even Jesus wasn't doing this works by his power. It's the Father that dwells in him does the works. Jesus, by his own power, could not do any spiritual works. And here's the one that I like. He had no faith in himself. That faith in God. God is the one that was working in him. Christ had the faith of God. Now, the fifth one is in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Let's see if I'm right. Yeah. I better get into Ephesians and out of Galatians. The right scripture wasn't there. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, whereby we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then the next one, and the helmet of salvation. Well, the helmet of salvation, you've got to have your mind what salvation is. You need to keep in mind what your salvation really is. and it's not floating around heaven all day. You got to know what the kingdom of God is. You got to know why you're called. Now, here's what salvation is. It's being resurrected with a spiritual body like Jesus has, being born into the family of God, to sit on the throne with Jesus. That's Revelation 3:2. You can write it down and look it up. It's being kings of priests in God's kingdom. It's Revelation 5:10. We're going to be kings and priests on this earth, helping Jesus bring this world to be peace. Zechariah 14, the whole chapter. Christ comes to his feet, land on the Mount Olivet. We come with him, and the world comes to peace. And then, helping him to offer salvation to mankind. I'll get to convert my wife. Help this. She doesn't, change before, but she lives a good life. She backs me on everything I do. If somebody wants to do something on the Sabbath, she'll tell them I will not do it. So she's fighting my fights for me. But we are going to be offering them salvation to mankind. Then during the millennium, in Revelation 24, into the great white throne judgment, when the rest of the dead is going to be resurrected. So we have to have on our mind, it's what we need to be doing, as I help the guy on the sermon, that what we need to be doing is have our mind on the kingdom of God. And that, and if we have it on that, it says in 1 John 3:3, if you have this hope that you're going to become God, that this vile body is going to be changed to that, it will help you to purify your body. It'll help you not to sin. It'll help you to overcome. And all of you have sins. All of you have problems. And I know that. But if you have your mind on what the reward is going to be, is a position in the kingdom of God, and this white throne judgment, and the rest of the dead will be resurrected. Now, Revelation 26:20, verse 6. I say that sometimes, and they can't find Revelation 26. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death will have no power. The eternal life, you'll have immortal life like God. But then we shall be priests of God and of Christ, and we shall reign with him 1,000 years. So keeping the hope of salvation vividly in your mind, and we're going to become God, we're going to rule in the kingdom of God, we're going to help him bring the world to peace, help him to convert the world, and Christ inherited the earth, and we're co-heirs with Christ inherited the universe, we're co-heirs with Christ, so finally we're going to own the whole new universe, and we don't know what our job will be then, and God doesn't give us that knowledge, but we know that's going to happen. Keeping the hope of salvation vividly in your mind helps us to resist the temptations of the world of Satan. And this is a part of the armor that God wants you to have. It's a big part. This hope will help us to resist temptation and to not be pulled back into the world. Now, there's one more, and that's verse 17. And the helmet of salvation, when we gave that, and the last part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. This book, this mind. Study it every day. I was told out to the feast, you should read your Bible every day, even if it's just one chapter. Continue to read your Bible, because it's the only offensive weapon we have in fighting the devil influence. To rightly use this weapon, we must be reading and studying the Bible and learning God's will and His promises. We must be praying for more understanding, more of His Spirit, which includes the faith of Jesus. Pray for the faith of God, of Jesus. Then we have to, James 4:7 says, submit, which means surrender yourself to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because our biggest fight is with a spiritual fight. It's Satan. And who does Satan want more than anybody else? God's church. He doesn't have to get out of the rest of them. They're all being deceived. It's those in God's church. But having on our mind on salvation will really help us to do that. In verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Now, you know how to develop the character of God and make it into the kingdom of God. Can we make it? Yes, we can.